And what a life it is going to be that he is going to have. But before we get there, we've got to dig through the end of this very interesting story that we started about 2 weeks ago. So let's pray and ask that the Lord would open our minds to what it means to really, truly turn away from our previous actions and towards God. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, we're so thankful for you having decided that you love us and having sent Jesus to save us. And we pray now, because you've done these things for us, because you love us, because you're interested in us, because you want to take our sins away, we choose to value your word. We choose to listen to them, to give them our attention. And we invite the Spirit of the living God to speak directly to us and to change us. This is what we need, and this is what you give, Lord. So thank you for being with us now. We pray that you would bless this time. In your name, amen. Amen. So my son is an absolute riot. He is delightful beyond all imagination. I love him to bits. And he is almost always sweet and kind, although he's also almost always loud. But he's almost always sweet and kind and full of energy. And every once in a while, not often, every once in a while, there'll be some sort of problem. And it usually involves either food or wanting to spend time on the telly or the iPad or some other electronic device. This is all of the arguments within the household are about either watching something or eating something, which is shocking. You guys know me, so you can see how this would come about. And we will say, no, you can't have that sugary thing, or no, you're done watching this television program. And he will be very upset. Now, he's gotten much better, but he'll be very upset, and eventually he may try to hit somebody to show them he's upset. I am upset and I'm going to hit you. And if he does do this, there is a prescribed program that he is going to go through because he did this, okay? So the first thing is we take him to the stairs and he sits on the naughty step, okay? And then I bring out my phone and I say, okay, 2 minutes. And I go to 2 minutes and I press the button. Be quiet, sit here, think about what you did. And he attempts to sit there and not move too much for 2 minutes and think about his actions. And then afterwards, I go hand in hand with him to the person that he hit because he's reluctant to hit me, but other people who seem a little bit easier to hit, he hits. And then he says, I'm sorry. And I say, and you're not going to do this anymore. And he says, I'm not going to do this anymore. And then we have a hug is how it ends. We have a hug. It's a lot of work, actually. So if he does what's wrong, there's a lot of consequences, unhappy consequences. It's not supposed to be pleasant, you know. Think about this, son, and don't do this again. Well, my son has found a lovely workaround for this, okay? Immediately after he hits somebody, before we have a chance to say, you're going to the naughty step, he says out loud, give me a hug, give me a hug. And he goes and he hugs my wife, yeah, immediately. Give me a hug. I'm not in trouble, am I? I'm not in trouble, right? It's like he's saying, you know, I know that there's this whole thing where I say sorry, and I sit for a while, and I feel remorseful, and I don't want any of that. Let's just skip to the chase, you know? And, you know, actually, it works a treat. It's very hard to resist. I imagine that most of us are kind of like my son in that respect. We have more fancy ways of getting around really repenting, but we do similar things. If we fail, we don't want to dwell on it. We want to just keep moving. And if we have to say we're sorry, we'll go, hey, I'm sorry. And then we'll say, let's leave it there. Yeah? Let's leave it there. Let's move on. I'm glad. Or perhaps we don't have to say our sorry. We just say, I accept the other person again. We just do something to show that we accept them again, as if they're the ones that sinned against us, you know? And God wants so much more for us in repentance. He really wants so much more for us. And repentance is a powerful tool to wrong the rights of your life and to set other people up for success. And Christians are really known for this. If you think about world religions, there's two things that really uniquely identify Christians. And the first is that they're unshakably about what Jesus has done. This Jesus guy has died for us, and we believe in him. We believe he rose from the dead. That's what Christianity is about. Everybody knows that. They do the Jesus thing. But then secondly, they say sorry. We're known for that. They repent. You know, that's really odd in a religion. In a religion, you try to show you have everything together. You know, you deserve what you're going to get, whatever that good thing is. In Christianity, you got all these people repenting. And so we really want this area of our life to be right. And that's what I think the story is about. Okay? So remember, Jacob, we're just going to fill you in on what happened 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here. Jacob, he stole the birthright, quote unquote, from his brother. Esau was born first. But when Esau and Jacob, they were twins, they were born together. When they were born, there was a prophecy, and the prophecy was that Jacob would, in fact, inherit the blessing. But Isaac, as he grows old, he decides, I don't like any of that. I'm not having any of that. I'm not excited about living for the Lord. And so he plans to disinherit his son. He's only going to bless Esau. Forget about Jacob. He doesn't get anything. So he calls Esau. And his wife overhears, and she calls Jacob, and he says, they're planning to disinherit you. Why don't you pretend to be Esau? Well, I'll make some food that your dad likes. You come in, you pretend to be Esau, you get the blessing, you get what's rightly yours. And so this is what Jacob did. He swindled his way to what was actually supposed to be his. But it was the worst thing that he'd ever done. But Isaac isn't innocent either. Now, we're going to have to wait like 35 years before Jacob repents of what he's done, okay? So it's going to be a while before he comes to grips with what he did. But Isaac here is going to be confronted, and then he's going to repent, and it's a really good picture of what we need to see, this real, true turning away from the things that are harming us. And he does this not only for himself, but he does it for his family, and it saves his family from imploding. What he does here is going to save his family from imploding. And in a family that is falling apart and things are going wrong, what may need to happen is someone may need to say, okay, I'm sorry. And that may save the family. Yeah? Here's our big idea. When we're wrong, repent fully for the benefit of others and not just for ourselves. When we're wrong, repent fully for the benefit of others and not just for ourselves. So let's begin by considering how Rebecca confronts Isaac over sin and how the Bible is confronting us all. Okay, so Rebecca is going to confront Isaac, but the Bible confronts us all. And this is in chapter 27. It's the last verses. It's verse 46 here. You can find it on page 30 of your Bible. We really want to be in God's word as we discuss what he's trying to tell us. So let's turn there if we haven't already. Verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Or why bother continuing to live? That's what she says. Okay, so let's talk about Isaac. Isaac has been apathetic up until this moment. At some point, he was on fire to live for the Lord, but things came, and he got different ideas about what life was about, and he began to crave, well, different things, and it turns out that he craves meat, okay? So he ends up kind of worshiping his stomach, and this takes him away from God. And his son is apathetic too, and there's a connection. So he's apathetic about following God, and his son Esau is like, well, if dad doesn't care, I don't care. Why would I care if dad doesn't care? And so he goes off and he marries two Canaanite women. And we talked about this isn't about like they have true love, and it's not about, you know, they're not free to do what they want. God had said to Abraham, I'm going to judge Canaan for the things they were doing. And they were doing really terrible things, which I can tell you all about later, but not here because it wouldn't make it online. It's really terrible, the things they were doing in this culture. Okay? And he said, I'm going to judge them and I'm going to give you their land. And so if Esau marries the Canaanites, he's joining to what God is judging and he's cutting himself out of the promise. And how did Isaac react to this? From all we can tell, not much. Okay? I don't know if you've had a relative sin in a huge way, and the long-term effect is that nobody says anything to them whatsoever about that. And Isaac, because he's not really spiritually attuned, he's worshiping his stomach, as it were, he just doesn't react too much. He doesn't react too much. He just lets it go because, you know, who cares? And so it's not surprising that Esau does that. And here Rebekah says, it's about to happen again. That's what she says. You, look, it's about to happen again. Our other son is going to marry another woman from Canaan, and then both of our sons will marry out of the faith. They will marry out of the faith. They will not follow God anymore. That's what she's saying. And then she says, dear husband, you will have ruined my life. Okay, that's what she's saying. You will have ruined my life. You better do something. Wake up. Okay, this is pretty intense from her. A couple things to note. Number one, our spirituality is really important for our children. Our spirituality is really important for our children. You know, dad, mom, right? If you could care less about the things of God, then why are we surprised when our kids care less about the things of God? Because why? Well, mom and dad aren't interested in that. Why would I be? I put down here, you know, we want to pray with our children and read the Bible to our kids and bring them to the church, even though they make noise and run up and down the aisles and almost knock over stuff. Yeah? We want to show them that God is what they want and that we want God. And if we love the Lord, there's a really good chance that they'll be interested in the Lord too. So I just want to give that out to everybody who's here and then also all the people who are watching online, that your children see you and they're going to follow in your footsteps in one sense or another. Now, it's not a direct correlation, and I wish it kind of was, in a sense. It's not like if you choose to follow God, it's a dead certain that they will. But it helps. It helps. Second thing to notice here. Actually, there's a response to that, which is, shouldn't I just give them the choice? That's very wrong of you to say that they have to do that, or that they have to go here, or they have to go here, or there. Well, but we actually do that all the time with all sorts of things in their lives. We tell them they have to clean their room. We tell them they have to go to school. They say, I don't want to go to school, which they say all the time, right? You have to go. And then we say, listen, this is ultimately your responsibility, but right now, we as a family follow the Lord together, and you can have your choice when you're ready to go out into the world, okay? Because, right, if you ask a kid, you know, what do you want? Do you want the sugary food or do you want the garbage? The garbage food, the sugary food, or do you want the stuff that's healthy? What do they say? I want the sugar. And what do you say? You've already had sugar. No. Okay. So we have to help them along, right? It's called disciplining. All right. Now, the second thing is that there's spiritual caretaking of your children. Okay. So you're helping them see that you love the Lord and you hope that they will love the Lord. But then secondly, Esau and Jacob, how old are they here? Does anybody know? Anybody have a guess how old Jacob and Esau are? 40 years old, okay? They're 40 years old. And that means that Isaac is supposed to be actually saying, hey, how's your faith doing? Hey, are you walking after the Lord? And he's not. You know, they've left home, quote unquote. Actually, they still live at home, it seems like. But that doesn't mean you stop saying, are you walking with the Lord? Are you going to church? How's your time with God been? That's an okay thing to ask after somebody has gone to university, after someone has married, after someone has children, after they, you know, have a savings and have a future, quote unquote, and don't need to stand on you anymore. You still say, how's it going? Are we going towards the Lord together? Like, I sure hope we are. Okay? Now look, Rebecca confronts Isaac in a really harsh way. And the Bible confronts us too. So this is, it's not just, Isaac is not an anomaly here, his rebuke. Now, just have you ever had that happen where you're pulled aside somewhere? Like, hey, can I have a word with you? And you're like, oh, this cannot end well. You know, anytime it's like, let's have a private word, you're already like, okay, I just want to run. And then they say, you know, you did this wrong, and your face is flushed, and you're upset. You know, this is what happens as we encounter the scriptures. It's just natural for us to not to want to do what's in this book and to have suspect desires that God wants to bring under control. And so we're confronted. You know, if you're reading the Bible and you think, this is just all so lovely, I'm just filled with joy and there's nothing that's challenging you, you know, maybe you're just reading past that and God was like, no, I'm confronting you, kid. I'm confronting you. I'm telling you that things are not quite right between us, but if you'll come and you'll trust me, I'll help you to change that. Hebrews 12:8. I'll just turn there so that I don't mess up the quote. It says this. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. We've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of lights, a Father of spirits, and live? His Father of spirits. God is confronting us. God is saying, this isn't right. How do we respond? How should we respond? It's part of our faith, okay? So it's important. We're going to be confronted. How do we respond? So when we're wrong, repent fully for the benefit of others, not just for ourselves. So Isaac here shows us true repentance. That's what we're going to see in these verses. It's intentional, it's complete reversal, and it's public. Those three ideas I want you to be thinking about. It's intentional, it's complete reversal, and it's public. And we're in verse 1 of now, chapter 28, the next chapter over. It says this, so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father's Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way. So, just saying what has taken place is that Jacob has just lied through his teeth and totally betrayed his father and treated him shamefully. In fact, we looked at that idea that he was like the serpent in the garden, but he lied more to convince his dad to give him the blessing. So he's really pulled a nasty trick on his dad. And the dad wasn't innocent either. But if you're in that dad's shoes and your son did that to you, would you really say, I'm going to go now and approach my son? Or would you say, that scoundrel can apologize to me before we talk? It's probably that second one, isn't it? It's probably he really took me and he is going to apologize for what he has done. But look, Isaac is intentional. He is intentional to make this right. And so he goes and he gives the blessing and he says, you know, now I see you, all right, I know that you're Jacob and you are blessed. And that's kind of like saying, we did this wrong the first time. I plan to disinherit you, but let's do this again. Let's make this right. I regret what I've done. I'm sorry for what I've done. Okay, so he's repenting here. He goes to them and makes it right. And it's a do-over, okay? And he's not waiting for an apology. Matthew 5:23, I'll just read it to you. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So we don't give offerings here. It's talking about worship. So there you are praising the Lord. Maybe you're really into the song and you're singing as loud as you can. And there you remember that you have something against somebody else. No. There you remember that somebody else, you've done something that you shouldn't have. You've crossed them. And God says, stop singing. Stop it. Time out. Get up. Go. Be reconciled to them, and then you can come. So if anybody needs to leave right now. Yeah? Isaac goes. It's intentional. Crisis counseling, you know, where people have real issues. With each other. And they sit down. I'm to take my inhaler right now. And they sit down. Daily, I'm supposed to take an inhaler. That's what that alarm was. Sorry, everybody. They sit down to talk things through, and they say, this person wronged me, and I really hope they come to, you know, make this right with me. And then you sit down with the other person, and they say, this person wronged me, and I hope they come to make it right. They both hurt each other. And the person that wins and the person that begins to heal the relationship is the one that goes first and apologizes. That doesn't say, I demand that you apologize first to me. And that's what Isaac does. Secondly, it's intentional. Secondly, it's also a complete reversal. So if you look at what he says here, it's a 180-degree change from everything that he said in chapter 27. He said in chapter 27, he's saying, Jacob has no future. He has no inheritance. I'm disinheriting him. God does not choose him. God chooses Esau, who, by the way, doesn't want to be chosen and doesn't worship that God. You know, Jacob gets nothing. And now here, he starts by saying, you're going to go to Padan Aram. You're going to go find a wife from the very same place that I found my wife. Right? You're going to come back here. You're going to sojourn in the land. And your children will fill this land. And God will bless you. And you are the grandson of Abraham. And you're the continuation of the promise. So he's going back on everything that he had said and said, wrong, wrong, wrong. Here's what's right. I misspoke. And here is the opposite thing. I said you don't get anything. It turns out that you're getting everything. I said that you don't belong. I say now, actually, you do belong. And this is really important for our repentance, actually. Because repentance is not just stopping doing the thing that you're pining to do. Oh, I really want to do that. And now I won't. And it'll be miserable. Goodness, I have to hold myself back from this thing I really want. And it's terrible. And then, you know, you end up giving into it because why would you say no to something you have decided you want? Repentance has, every sin that we commit at its core is a lie, a promise to deliver what it will not deliver. And when we repent, we replace, or we should replace that lie with the truth. We take that lie and we say, that is garbage. Here's the truth. Here's the opposite. Let me give you an example. Recreational use of pot. I've heard this more than once. I cannot live without this. Okay, I've had people say that to me about marijuana use, okay? And listen, if that's where you start, if your base is, I cannot go on without this thing, and boy, you could substitute that for all sorts of things in case that's not your particular sin, okay? But if you say, I can't go on without this, then no matter what you think after that point, you're still going to be pining away for it because you've already decided that that's what you really need. And so you'll find your way to get what you really want. But if you deface that lie, it totally changes the game. If you say, you know what, not only can I live without pot, when I smoke it too much, I just mess up my life. It's not only that it doesn't help my life, it hinders my life. It really makes it a mess. I can't motivate myself to do much of anything, even though I feel better about things. And there is something that I can't live without. Jesus. I can't live without Jesus. And I don't need that. If that's your mindset, well, it's going to make it a lot easier, isn't it? That second one is the one that is right, truly repenting. It involves some mental work. Not this, this. God doesn't just want to force you to do what you don't want to do. He wants you to help to know that actually that's what you do want to do. And he wants you to say the opposite and then feel like you can go that direction. All right, final part. It's public. It's public. So it's intentional. It's a 180-degree change. it's also public. So Isaac doesn't say sorry in secret here. This is what he had planned. He planned to disinherit his son secretly, but now very openly he blesses him. And it's so open that word reaches the entire conversation. Everything that happened reaches Esau. And Esau probably would have been there if it wasn't for the fact that he's trying to kill Jacob, and so they didn't invite him for that reason. This is a very public event. Everybody knows about it. If somebody hurts somebody else, then what happens? You sue them. That's what happens, okay? And then you go to court, and then in court, somebody says, it looks like I'm going to lose. Let's talk here. And they give you a large amount of money, and then the two of you never ever mention what happened again, and you move on, okay? It's settled in secret. This is exactly the opposite of what we should do with our sins. Yeah? Settle in secret, pay some money, let's not talk about it. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. Don't merely say, sorry, and move on and try to get through it and not reveal it to anybody. I'll never tell anyone what I did. Why? Why? Just because you think that that's the way you're going to save your life? Well, Jesus has already saved your life. He's already died for your sins. You can be open about your mistakes. You can be open about how you failed. And actually, if you are open about that, someone else will see and they'll say, maybe I can repent too. Maybe that's the way out for me. It's open. Are you confessing your sins to people? Okay, now this is, it's actually a whole wrong theology that people have come up with. And I think it's wrong in light of the whole Bible. This is the idea. They say, when Jesus comes to you and you apologize for what you've done, that is forgotten forever. It will never be brought up ever again. No one will ever mention it. And when you get to heaven, no, I know there might be some verses that say that every thought that you've had will be shown to the whole world. But no, that won't happen. So I'm just going to tell you, that will happen. The inward thoughts of your heart and your worst sins, they are going to be revealed. So why not just reveal them now, huh? And as you do that, it'll help you to just get rid of them. Just get rid of them. Before we move on to the last point, is this the way we are repenting? Or have we taken the cheap, give me a hug? Give me a hug. Let's not deal with the consequences. You're going to be feeling so much better if you really repent rather than just take a pass. When we're wrong, repent fully for the benefit of others, not just ourselves. Now, think about Isaac's repentance. While it's good for him, it benefits his family even more. This is verse 6 of chapter 28 now. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So I want you to imagine where Jacob was some days prior after he had lied versus now where Jacob is after Isaac has come and repented and said, yes, the blessing is yours. Totally different place. He was like a swindler. He wasn't talking with his dad. He was about to leave his country, probably to never return. He had a brother who wanted to kill him, and he's about to be a drifter. He's a loose cannon. And then his father comes and he says, no, you belong. God has chosen you. You have a mission. Here's the next step. I choose you. I forgive you, right? Because by having someone back, what you're saying is, I accept you again. And so now Jacob is leaving in a totally different position because his father repented. And this is what we were talking about at the beginning. When we have these huge family issues and there's unrepentance and it's going to explode and it's going to break the family and it's going to be a disaster and you have the power right now to fix it. And as you repent, it will help, yeah, if you're in that situation. You have the power. And it saves Jacob's walk. He's not going to walk with the Lord if this doesn't happen. There's no way. And so he is sent off to be the father of the Jewish people. Grace has enabled him to go forward. Okay? Now, lastly, though, Esau kind of half repents here. I don't know if you noticed this. So Esau, he is given the opportunity to understand that he's done something wrong. That's what happens here. He doesn't really repent, and we'll talk about that. So he hears the news. He's likely very upset about this news because, you know, he thought he was with Dad on this whole conspiracy to get all the blessing for himself. And then he got tricked, and boy, that Jacob is a scoundrel. Hey, why are you meeting with that scoundrel, Dad? Oh. So when you told me that I shouldn't marry those women, but then you didn't say anything else because, you know, you were actually upset about that. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I've sinned. So that's what Esau realizes here. I've really sinned. I've really messed up. Now, he doesn't really repent. What he does here is he goes to Ishmael. Do you guys remember who Ishmael is? He's the son of Abraham. He's the mistake, right? Ishmael is Abraham, didn't trust the Lord, didn't believe in the promise that God would enlarge Israel through Sarah, his wife. She was barren. They didn't think they could have any children. She was past childbearing age. And so they went to Hagar and had the handmaiden, and they had a child through this woman. And this child, Ishmael, is going to grow up, and this is why there's problems in the Middle East to this day. Because Abraham, all his kids can't get along. And so what he's actually doing is he's going to, this is not somebody who is part of the seed of the promise. They're going to conspire together. And it turns out that Ishmael over the centuries is going to be always hanging out with Esau. They become the Edomites and the Moabites, but they're always opposing Israel. And so this isn't a solution at all. And why is he doing it? The answer is he thinks, maybe if I do this, then Dad will give me back the blessing. So there's no real repentance here. But he knows he's a sinner, and that's important. And sometimes we just have to tell people, this is wrong. And it's good for them to know that. What you're doing here, I would think that would hurt you, that this isn't good for you. Some people don't, we never actually say it. We never say that this is a terrible thing. And then, you know, maybe they hear us, maybe they don't. Maybe they go ahead and do it anyway, but at least they know. At least they've been warned. All right. So when we're wrong, repent fully for the benefit of others, not ourselves, not just ourselves. Two applications for you. One, what are you not repenting of entirely? You just didn't think you needed to say sorry to God. You know it's wrong, but hey, grace. Yeah? Hey, grace. You know, I want to encourage you to repent of what you shouldn't do. It'll just make you feel better. And it'll help you to get on board with the Lord and what the Lord is doing. And you really actually want to be free from it. You know, you don't want to be you don't want to be a slave to something that isn't God. You don't want to serve things that are just going to burn up. So I just encourage you to repent of something that maybe you've never said sorry to God for. If you can think of something that is really, I've never ever said sorry to God for that, and I know it's wrong. And say, I want something better. You know? Number two, what have you repented of, but you weren't sincere about it at all? Okay, you just said, I need out. I need out of consequences, God. As anybody else, I can't be the only one who's prayed, Lord, let there be no consequences. And that's what I mean. I'm sorry, now please spare me all of the things that normally you get when you do the things that you did. And that's all you've given God. That's it. You've just said, please get me out. Get me out of the consequences. And God says, okay, well, sometimes I even get you out of the consequences, but now let's deal with this. Let's put this away. Let's change the story. Let's think the right thing rather than the wrong thing. Let's deface the lie and let's believe the truth. And God is just waiting to show you that there's something so much better than this thing that is wrecking you and is worthless. Won't you say yes to him? Let's pray. So God, as we close this time, we thank you that Isaac did repent of his bad behavior. And we recognize that there are lots of bad behaviors that we are scared to give up to you, don't know how to fix, kind of like. We pray that you would help us now to know what these evil things are and to not want them, because there's something better. You. May our hearts crave you, Lord. May we want you. May we be part of your blessing. And may we put aside all the things that drag us down that we don't need. In your name, amen.